You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
I want to welcome all of us this morning, and thank you so much for coming and spending time. And this is what I love about this time, the time of gathering. One of my favorite theologians, he says Tim Keller, he says that this is the time when we come and we spend time in the presence of God. This is a time when we reorient ourselves and we're reminded every single thing that we do all week is all about us. But this is always a time when we are reminded that no, it's not all about us. It's about Him first, and then we are wrapped up in His story and what He is doing. Amen. And if you do not know me, my name is Raphael, and I'm privileged to be one of the pastors here. And would you join me in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 42, and that's where we're going to be. And it was read earlier on, but I'm going to read it again here, and then let's take time to go through it. And this is what it says. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And everyone was filled in awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. And now all believers were together, if you can underline that word, and they held all things in common. And they sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all that had need. And every day they devoted themselves to meeting together, you can underline that again, in the temple, and broke bread from house to house. And they ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying the favor of all people, and every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. So here's the reason why we are going through this for these 5 weeks. We are doing a series that's called Why Do We Do That? Why do we do that? One of the reasons why this is important, I don't know if you've, most of us have been parents in the room. Some of you guys will find out in the future. But like, I've had the privilege of actually parenting four-year-olds, I think at least five times now. And it's pretty interesting because research has said that four-year-olds, especially like 3 to 4 year olds, they ask an average of at least 288 questions a day. And it goes all the way to probably 390. And they're just trying to figure out, why do you do that, Daddy? Why do we go to church? Why do we do? And so it's always the questions. And the thing about it is that they're really trying to learn. And we find ourselves just always just being patient, answering. And we've realized as parents, if you're a parent in the room, you've realized that because I say it so is not always enough anymore, right? Because I say it so is no longer enough. And it's pretty interesting because Jesus calls us to have faith like a child. Like a child. And one of those things, and I always wonder, that maybe the reason why is because He wants us to have an inquisitive faith. An inquisitive faith that always just maybe recalibrates and goes back and tries to actually find out, why do I do what I do? And the more you ask yourself those questions, the more your appreciation for what you do matters. the more it matters. And so today we are asking these questions, and most of all these things are actually centered in Acts 2 verse 42. They devoted themselves to gathering together, and they were gathering together, and they would, next week we're looking at why do we teach God's word? Why we gather around God's word and to the fellowship? Why do we get together, sing together, break bread together? Why do we take communion together? Why is prayer important in the church? And why we are doing that is because this is ground zero of the Christian faith, and we're going back and we're now saying, like, from where this is where Christianity, like where the church was born, and we're recalibrating to so that we can be about what Jesus is about. Amen? Because if we don't do that, there's a million things that can hijack the church, and it will end up somewhere else. Right, it will end up somewhere else. I don't know if you've ever played videos on YouTube. I usually play worship videos on YouTube, and before you know it, I'm being sold some life insurance and all that stuff. If you just let it play, literally they will put a movie in there in between where you just have to go and skip it and go back to what you like. And you're like, I am trying to worship the Lord here, right? And that's the church. We can lose our mission if we don't constantly go back and say, why do we do that? Today is like, the question is, why do we gather? Why are we devoted to gather together on a weekly basis? Why are we devoted to gather in houses and do all that? And so that's the appropriate question. And the word church comes from the word, and then this is the word ecclesia, which means to call out. And the first church gathering that actually that we see in Scripture is people of God after they've been rescued from Pharaoh in Egypt, which just came out of Exodus. They've been rescued. They are called to gather right after they come out. They're called to gather before the presence of God in Exodus chapter 19, 5, where they gather before God, and God says to them, "If you will carefully listen to me and keep my covenant, and you will be my own possession out of all people. And although the whole earth is mine," and God says, "you will be my kingdom of priests and my holy nation." And these are the words that you are to say to Israelites. And so that's the first gathering. As God rescues them, he calls them to gather. And we see what God does. He calls them to gather before his presence. He gives them the word. He gives them the Ten Commandments. And then after that, he comes and settles amongst them. And what we see in the New Testament, the first New Testament gathering is in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 here, where Jesus has died and he has risen as Lord. And then he promises the Holy Spirit, and he ascends on high. He pours his Spirit. And then this is the first result of the outpouring of the gift of the Holy Spirit is that Peter preaches, and then 3,000 people repent and they believe in Jesus. And then from there, that's actually where we get verse 42. They devoted themselves. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to prayer, and everyone. I want you to see the plurality of this here. And it just gets to say, show you that the gospel creates a family, that there is actually no solo Christians. Amen? There's no solo Christians in the Bible. It reminds me of what one theologian, Donald Guthrie, says. The New Testament lends no support to the idea of lone Christians. Close and regular fellowship with other believers is not just a nice idea, but an absolute necessity for the encouragement of Christian values, right? And this is what we'll get to see. They devoted themselves, and they were together. If you look, just kind of like underline, there's no singular word there. Everything, it's like they were together. They devoted themselves. Everything is plural on there. And that word devote on there, it means this. They were they spent their time doing that. It means that you will have to set your time aside for that. They gave themselves to this. They were eager to do this. They were very desirous of. Right, they were desirous, and if you go even in the dictionary, whereas you're looking at that word devote in the Greek dictionary, it says this: it means to continue steadfastly in, right? To keep on, to continue to do something with intense effort, with possible. Listen to this. Now, this is where everything else is competing against this, with possible implication of doing so despite difficulty. Meaning that there's going to be days when you wake up and you don't want to do that. Right, there's going to be days when everything else is competing against this. There's going to be a day when you feel justified that this is something that you're like, I just want to be alone. Sin takes us and sometimes it bends us inward, and then we just isolate ourselves. But then that's when literally we go towards the house of God. We go, and as we sing, as we recite God's word together, as we demonstrate God's word together, as we do all that, there is a way in which we're not only just singing to God, but we're singing towards one another, and we're lifting up one another so that you never walk in and walk out of gathering with other saints the same. Amen? And so the church is not a building. The church is the people of God in all ages, right? And then so when you're thinking about the church, you have to think of it in a couple of layers here. There is actually the church in all ages, which is now when you go to Hebrews chapter 12, it says there's this great cloud of witnesses where from all the way from the disciples, from Jesus and the church in the past to the church in the present to the church in the future, that's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? This is the invisible church, the church of all ages, right? But there is a church as we see it, which is actually the global church, like, right? The fact that like we can be singing to the Lord here, and there are people in Africa, there are people in India that are singing. There's this visible church, but then that church gets shrinked down to actually what we call the local church. That your commitment to the church in all ages is actually demonstrated and made more visible in your commitment to the local church. Amen? I'm gonna run through this definition of what the church is. A theologian, Gary Bishir, he says this. It's going to be up there. The local church is a community of regenerated believers. They've been made alive, right, by Jesus. Regenerated believers who confess Jesus Christ as Lord, right? In obedience to Scripture, they organize under qualified leadership, right? Under qualified leadership, gather regularly for preaching and worship, observe the biblical sacraments of baptism and communion, and are unified by the Spirit, and are disciplined for holiness, and they scatter to fulfill what? The great commandment and the great commission. The great commandment is loving one another. The great commission is going and making disciples of all nations as missionaries to the world for God's glory. And look at that, and their joy, right? And their joy. And then so when you begin to look here at the grassroots of Christianity, this is what the church is. The church is, I'm going to use a big word, the church is called out to worship because the church is a doxological creature. And doxology is a word for praise. The church is a creature that is called to do nothing. Everything that happens in here is meant to be to the praise and the glory of God, as it is in heaven here. Amen. It's a model home of what it looks like in heaven, where we do everything to bend ourselves towards Him and worship Him. So we're devoted to hearing the Word of God, and the Word of God comes and confronts us, and it brings us together. It changes us. It unites us, right? The Word of God breathed by God, and then it's breathed into us, and it unites us, and now we share that fellowship, where at the end of the day, we are fellowshipping, we're focusing in our shared union in Christ. It doesn't matter who you are, what you look like, and we are brothers and sisters in the Lord, and then we are constantly being reminded of what He has done. That's why we take communion, that's why we do, so we break bread together, and then we constantly pray together to the Lord. We cry out together to the Lord because we're praying and we're believing God to do great things even in our generation. Amen. And then so the result of that is that they were all filled in awe. Right? As they were devoting themselves, they had this deep respect for God, and they were deeply impressed by God and what He was doing. And that's what awe is like. And what I want to beg you, as we go back in here, maybe for you, it's going to be like David in Psalm 51, who says, "Restore to me the joy of salvation." When we find ourselves prone to wander, and as a Christian, and I'm telling you, especially when you get to the point where you read the Bible for a living like I do, one of the things I have to guard jealously is my awe for God, right? My fear is that I can get very good at God and not good at being a child of God, right? And then that's you and I. The more you are saved, the more we have to devote ourselves and constantly go before Him and ask Him, God, would you continue to fill me with awe? Would you continue to fill me? So we are this doxological creature oriented to the glory of God. That's why whenever you travel, a lot of churches have steeples. Those steeples are a demonstration of the fact that we are an upward people, a vertical people, right? And we see that. Ephesians 3:21 is going to talk about what Ephesians 3 talks about God doing. He has taken and He works in the church, right? He is demonstrating His multifaceted wisdom through the church. And look at 3:21. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And what I love is there is that if you were to take, I wish I had a highlighter here, you would see to Him, to God be glory. Glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, meaning that the same glory that He worked in Christ Jesus, He wants to work that same glory in the church. Because it's only in Christ Jesus that we're adopted and now we're conformed to the image of His Son, and we'll move from one degree of glory to another, and we look more like Jesus, and Jesus is our older brother. We become His siblings, and we change the world in that way. Amen. So that's what this is what God is doing. So through Jesus, God has established the church as the new temple of the Holy Spirit. And so therefore, we are now that the people that follow Jesus, and we avoid idolatry. We are really devoted to following Him, devoted to worshiping Him, devoted to loving Him with everything that we have. But there's this scary quote that I read this week by John Frame. He says this: the church is not just any people. It is people in covenant with God through Jesus Christ. It is people who God has moved towards and revealed His work on the cross. And He's revealed His work on the cross, and they who sincerely, listen to this, who sincerely and insincerely have identified themselves with God's people by profession and baptism. And what kind of shook me there is that he says there are those, the church is filled with, if you look, there's the parable of what we call the wheat and the tares, right? Like, and then so it just, and this is what he is saying. He says the church has people that have sincerely come to know him. And but there are people that have been insincerely done that. That's one of the reasons why every single week we say, examine yourself whether you're in the faith. As you walk towards every single week, you are examining yourself. Am I seeing the fruit of Jesus in my life? Am I seeing Jesus doing? And if not, let me run to him and ask him, do a new work in my life. I know they think I'm a believer, but maybe I've insincerely professed. But today, God, you can begin a new work again. And what we see is that the church was founded by Jesus. That's what we see in Matthew chapter 16, 18. And then where Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. So Jesus is the one who builds his church. But the church is not only founded by Jesus, so it needs to reorient itself around Jesus. And then, but not only that, it's personal to Jesus. And so that's why our theology is never from pew up. It's actually from throne down, right? And this is, if you are to look right now across the churches of all ages, right now across the world, whether it's a church in America and all that, there's a difference between, are we a church that's going to be from throne down, that reads and tries to be faithful, and we are faithful to the word of God, or we define what we want God to look like, and then we go to God. That's the difference right now. Whatever sin we accommodate as churches, a lot of times it's because we've become what? We've become pew up people instead of thrown down people. Amen? And so, but we need to be confronted with the very fact that, like, we can feel strongly about something that might not be biblical, but yet at the same time, we need to be very, very careful because the church is personal to Jesus. Listen to Acts chapter 9, 4, him confronting Saul, right? Falling to the ground, he heard the voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? And Jesus identifies himself fully with the church. I am the Lord Jesus whom you are persecuting, he replied. I am the one whom you're persecuting. So the church is personal to Jesus. And so before we move anything in scripture and we want it to fit to what we want, we need to recognize now we're going into the personal square of Jesus, right? And the church is also special to Jesus. Right, Acts 20, 28, I love this because now this is Paul. He now kind of just begins to talk before the elders of Ephesus. Be on guard for yourselves and all the flock which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers. This is our job as elders. He's talking to elders there. Be on guard to shepherd the church of God. Like, whose church is it? It belongs to God. Which he purchased with his own blood. And that it's special to Jesus, right? Right. So that's why the church has this, there's these analogies that you see throughout scripture. He is the head, we are the body. He is the cornerstone, we are the temple. He is the beloved, we are his bride, right? He is the bridegroom, we are his bride. He is the ruler, we are his city. He is the shepherd, we are his flock. He is the firstborn, we are what? His household. He is the creator, we are this one new man that he's making, he's created in Christ Jesus. He is the founder. We are his chosen people. He is the high priest. We are his royal priesthood. He is the heir. We are his inheritance. And so this is actually what Christ says throughout scripture. He uses these personal words to describe the church. So the struggle for the church is that we need to struggle and fight to make sure Christ remains the center. That's what we call a gospel-centered church. Defined by Jesus, right? So the implication there is that commitment to Christ makes the church dear to us. right? And then if you go into our membership classes, we say, don't date the church, marry the church, because your Lord married the church. Amen? So our commitment to the church as a whole is demonstrated through our commitment to the local church. And what are we committing to there? To making much of him. What are we committing to there? We know that change can only happen when he is glorified in the church. And that there, our joy is tied there, right? And within the church, that's where we see sin dethroned. That's where we see hell defeated. That's where we see the kingdom of God. We get to, the church is the place where every single time we get blown away by watching Jesus build. And where a lot of people have written off people, we see Christ coming and resurrecting them and putting his spirit in them, turning them around and using them for his glory. That's our story. That's our story. From me to you, remember where Jesus picked you up from. Remember what he has done for you. Remember how at some point people had written you off. Remember when people had said there's no hope for you, but there was hope only in resurrection. So it's only in Jesus that there is no hopeless situation. Amen? There's no hopeless, because for us, we are people that hold on tightly to the power of Jesus and the power of resurrection. And if Jesus is still alive and ruling and reigning as our Lord and King today, he can bring glory even in our generation, the same glory that he has right now. Amen. And church, this is one of the things that, like, I there's a lot of times when it's so easy to sit down. It's so easy to sit down and write off and say, well, this is what sociology, psychology says. If you're an addict once, you will always be an addict. This is what counselors say, that if your marriage has these tendencies, this is what ends up happening. You will never make it out. This is what they say about your personality. If you're like this, you will never change. This is what they say. And we are constantly now, this is what we call, the gospel is planted in within any culture where there's going to be rival theologies trying to inform the church what they should be believing. But this is why we even go, even in prisons right now, and we share the gospel, and we see God doing amazing things. Yes, they might still stay in incarcerated, but we watch even men being freed from the power of hell and death, because Jesus is still saving lives. Amen. And we're called to love, called to worship. And then so the church is a doxological creature, but we're also called to love. And you know what that makes us? We're this compassionate creature. The church becomes this compassionate creature. Look at verse 44. And all believed were together, and they had all things in common. And they were all selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. The compassion of Jesus hitting them. And then all of a sudden, now they become compassionate. You see why we focus on Jesus? Because when we focus on Jesus, all of a sudden we begin to look like Jesus. This was one of the probably like just the most intriguing community to look from outside in. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, right? They started saying, even my home is your home. I'm welcoming everyone. They received their food. And look at this, with glad and generous hearts. You see, what was happening there, the church is this compassionate creature because Jesus is changing their hearts on the inside, right? And the truth is that you can try to be compassionate. without a changed heart, it is hard, right? It is hard. I mean, burn that person once and watch what happens. But this is a compassion that Jesus has planted in within them. So from the beginning, we see a real love and a care shared between people and who love Jesus. So they gather together, and but they love one another. They don't look down on one another because they look different. And read the book of Acts, and you'll discover that they were totally different people, belonging to totally different political parties. They looked different, even racially and all that, right? But they loved one another. Why? Because the Spirit of God had come and dwelt amongst them. This is why D.A. Carson, and if you come to City Church, you'll be so tired of hearing this, but I'm going to make you hear it again. The church is, listen to this, made up of natural enemies. Right? But what makes them different is that Jesus has come and he has settled in them. What binds us together is not a common education. Right? It's not a common race. It's not a common income levels. It's not common politics. It's not common nationality. Not common accents, right? So praise God for that. So good. Not common jobs or anything of that sort. And I praise God because that's City Church today. That's City Church today, where we're really staying and saying, hey, it's not, we're not going to be a homogeneous church. We're not going to be a church where everyone just looks alike. We're going to sit. We're going to love one another. But it's going to require Jesus to be at the center with his compassionate. We're going to have to go first up before we come down, because if we go horizontally, it's going to be easy for us to judge one another and try to do all that stuff. We're going to be a people that go up and down. No matter whatever happens, when we realize that things that are different, we're going to go up first before we go down, because that's where we have this infinite well of compassion in the heart of Jesus and his Spirit. He pours into us, and then we're able to live with one another in grace. Amen. Listen to this. Christians come together, right, because they have all been saved by Jesus Christ. They are a band of natural enemies who love one another for Jesus' sake. I love the fact that, like, when it comes to this, there's a church in Harrisburg, one of our network churches, that really just, like, really kind of just, like, emphasizes on this. But within their membership pocket, they say this: be ready to be offended by someone who doesn't look like you, act like you, is from. Just be ready to be offended, because that's what Jesus, a gospel community, does. Be ready to be offended, but be ready also to give compassion to that person because they don't know. Right? But it's in Jesus that we're able to now love one another, draw near to one another, right? John 13:35, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. That's right after Jesus has gone down on his knee and he's washed his disciples' feet. And he has acted like a slave of that day. But he's saying that, like, in this very way, never come in high, come in low. And the only way to come in low and serve one another is if you have actually, like, looked at who came in low to serve you. And if you meditate on what you've received from him, you will never come in pride. You'll always come in humility. Amen? So the church is this place where we fulfill the call of God, which is actually like loving one another, Right, John Stott says this commitment to the Messiah implied, the Messiah implied commitment to the messianic community that is the church. It's a place where we practice these love one, these one another's. For example, Romans 12:10, love one another with brotherly affections. Romans 12:10, outdo one another in showing honor. Romans 12:16, live in harmony with one another. And we read Romans 15:7, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. Romans 15:14, instruct one another, right? And then 1 Corinthians 12:25, have the same care for one another. And it says this in Ephesians 4:2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bear with one another in love. Right? And there's this one another's that are there over and over. Submit to one another in reverence to Christ, Ephesians 5:21. Forgiving one another as Christ has forgiven you in Ephesians 4:32. Encourage one another. Do not neglect. Stir up one another towards love and good works. Confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another. It's only when the church is gathered that can be able to do that with one another. Amen. And so Hebrews 10:24 says, let us consider one another. Let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works. Not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as we see the day approaching. What I love about that is that word, let us consider one another. That word, consider one another, it means you got to slow down. In order to consider another person, it's easy to broad brush another person and their intentions and their motives and all that if you don't consider them. They belong to this party, so therefore they act this way, therefore I figure them out, so therefore all guns are coming out, we're in a shootout, right? Consider one another, right, in order to provoke love and good works, right? Not neglecting. But that considering is not going to happen unless if we neglect what? Gathering together, right? And so that's where we see this. It's very important to fly together like the geese that fly in V formation, right? I don't know if you know this, but they say that when they fly together, they have 71% more efficiency in their journey, right? And so when one goose is in trouble, two leave and they join that goose and then they help it to fly again. And that's the only way we make it to the destination, when we fly together. Amen. But we're not only just called to worship and to love, but the church is also it's a missional creature. There is a very reason why God doesn't take us like as soon as we confess Christ, right? As soon as you're like, Jesus is Lord, he doesn't just take you and then you're out of here. No, God takes changed people, plants them amongst people that desperately need him. And then so that people that desperately need him see changed people and they salivate towards that change because they now are amongst those people that love him and that have loved one another. And when they begin to taste and see that community, all of a sudden they're provoked to, what is it that has changed you? And then so we are amongst people, a lost and dying world. And can I be honest with you? And I just like, that's how I got saved. I remember when I was struggling with grief, trying to take my life at every opportunity, when my aunt invited me to come and live with my cousin. And I lived with him. And I'd show up drunk with tattoos that I didn't know how I got them. And I'd show up drunk day in, day out. And I remember I would sit outside until I was sober a little bit, and I would walk in. And he could see I was in pain. And he started playing, and I was just watching him with just this unaffected joy. This joy of the Lord that he had. And it didn't help. He was playing Ron Canole songs in the house. He was playing Hillsong songs. And then all of a sudden, I'm like so intrigued by this. What's going on? And then eventually we sat down. And I said, Beggy, tell me, what is it that just makes you so different? To the point, it makes me so angry that you're always joyful. What is it? And man, my whole world changed on that couch when he began to share to me about Jesus. And it began by me observing his life. Observing his life and just seeing him honor God in each and every way. So we see this here in Acts 2:47, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people every day. Can we say every day together? Every day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Every day. It's just like, and people were just coming. They were encountering these believers every single place. And what was happening there, this is actually what God was doing. This is what the church was now fulfilling what he had said in Matthew 28, verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded. Remember, I'm with you till the end of the age. And what Jesus had done there was what he had done, what God had done at the beginning, which is what the creation mandate was, be fruitful and multiply. And here we're seeing the community where he has now come finally and settled amongst these people. All of a sudden, now we're looking at them actually being fruitful and multiplying as the people of God. The creature that has been changed by God, that has been united, and the church that has been changed by God, united by God, is called to go out and multiply and make disciples of all nations. It means that there is a reason. As the people of God, we now have a reason why. Yes, we do work because we need to provide for our families. But there's a reason, the bigger reason why God has put you with the co-workers that he has put you with. Rough as they are, there's a reason why God has given you the neighbors that you have. Sometimes terrible as they can be, right? And I know sometimes we're arguing about where is the borderline for my property and your property and all that stuff. There's a reason why God has given you them. There's a reason why God has put you with the college roommates that he's given you. There's a reason why God has put you with friends that he has given you. And all that is so that you can faithfully declare Christ there. There's a reason why God has put you with the children that he has given you. In fact, there's a reason. Can we start higher? There's a reason why God gave you that spouse. Right? Can we agree on that? And so that you can, that can be the place where you can exercise patience with one another, bear with one another. In fact, the first one another's, the first place where you practice the one another's is in your home. With the neighbor God has given you, your wife. Right? Love God and love your neighbors. The first neighbor is your wife. Do you know what? The second neighbor is those children that can't get out of your nerves. But you now need to like, and you know what? I praise God for my children because I've never been convinced I need Jesus as much as I'm convinced when I'm at home. Right, that's when literally, like right there when I'm sitting and they're coming in and they're trampling on my last nerve, that's when my wife usually says, hey, babe, take a walk. You need Jesus right now. Talk to Jesus first before you talk to them, right? I'm convinced. Listen, you guys think I'm a great guy and all that stuff. My wife knows better, and that's why I praise God for her as well. Because there's a lot of times when she says to me, babe, I can't help you with that. Only Jesus can help you. Right? So, the church is called to mission. I'm going to read us this last quote here, which is actually like what God was doing in Christ was this. You know, in Genesis 12, he says to Abraham, through you all nations of the earth will be blessed. It's now through the church that all nations of the earth is blessed. That's why we give to missions. We do all that. But this is what kind of just like, if you ask Trevor in the office, this is what I've been singing all week. And this is what Leslie Newbegin says. Mission begins with a kind of explosion of joy. I want you to hear that. Kind of explosion of joy. The news that the rejected and crucified Jesus is alive is something that cannot be possibly suppressed. I want you to hear that. It can't be kept inside. It can't be suppressed. It must be told. Who could be silent of such a fact? The mission of the church in the pages of the New Testament is more like the fallout from a vast explosion, a radioactive fallout, which is not lethal, but life-giving. It's life-giving. So Jesus takes the power of resurrection, puts it in you and I, takes that lethal power that is not that power that is not lethal but is life-giving, and puts you next to your neighbors and puts you around so that you can pray without ceasing, so that you can love without ceasing, you can serve without ceasing, until you see that neighbor join that choir of glory, standing there clothed in white, loving Jesus with everything they've got. So that's what we are as a church. We're a doxological creature, we're a compassionate creature, but we're also a multiplying creature. Amen. Pray with me. Father, we thank you that, Lord, you have called us to yourself. And thank you that you're the one that changes us, you're the one who unites us, and you are the one who sends us for your glory and for our joy. So, Lord, thank you, God, that, Lord, you call us to recalibrate ourselves. So even today, God, I pray, maybe some of us here, Lord, have not seen the reason to gather. Not seen the reason to gather, Lord, even in small groups, whether it's home groups, whether it's to build relationships with others. Lord, I just pray that, God, you would rescue us from anything and everything that would isolate us. But Lord, that you would take us, unite us, that your compassion would continue to melt even the hardest parts of our hearts. And but Lord, that together, God, you would take City Church, that you would conform us to the image of your Son. But Lord, that you would send us, that you would use us, Lord, to take our time, our talents, our treasures, and Lord, to serve the world around us. And that, Lord, God, we would be jealous for our neighbors to share the same joy of heaven that is within us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. We hope God meets you where you are and doesn't leave you, but changes you through the work of His Son. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.